And so it is time right now to begin our study in the book of Jude. We are to Jude verse 14. We will deal with 14 primarily, a little bit about 15, and then next time on McMonday, we will again look at 15 with a little bit of look over our back at 14 as well. Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter, verse 14. Speaking of Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now, he prophesied of these. Once again, he's prophesying about the malevolent people in opposition to Israel, and he prophesied of them. Drop down to, help me out here. Genesis chapter 5 is really where Enoch shows up. He's the seventh from Adam, and he prophesied. Let me go to Jude verse 4. Jude prophesied of the people that were the troublemakers that would sneak in unawares, and they were before ordained to this condemnation, and so on and so forth. So, what you're looking at with Enoch, as Jude refers to him, is someone who spoke to this future time where you've got Israel and you've got the little flock and going through the tribulation and heading toward that kingdom. Note again in Jude verse 14 that you've got Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Now, you can go back there and read Genesis chapter 5, and you will not find the prophecy that Enoch gave. It's not back there. You might have cross-references in your Bible, but they're spurious, they're not accurate, because the statement in prophecy that Enoch made is not in your Bible. This, again, and I really harped on this several weeks ago, is an example of truth from a remote context. Here in Jude, we're finding out something that went on back in Genesis chapter 5. Now, it's not in Genesis chapter 5, it's here. That means it's in your Bible. That means the Holy Ghost of God got it right in front of you. He has it in your Word where you can study it. Please be careful that you are not confused, you are not led astray into going to look for the book of Enoch. Now, I have here in my hand, as Rush Limbaugh would say, my formerly nicotine-stained hands, I have in my hand what is called the Forgotten Books of Eden and the Lost Books of the Bible. And there are quite a few of them, and they include, may I say, the book of Enoch. What you are reading is absolute heresy when you read these books. And as a matter of fact, the introduction to the lost books of the Bible says that the lost books of the Bible is largely fiction. So they know what they've got. And the heresy in the lost books of the Bible is such that it makes the Lord Jesus Christ into a murderer. It has the Lord Jesus Christ doing silly things, and it's just not appropriate for you to take these kinds of writings seriously. The lost books of the Bible. Now, in my hand now, I have a book called The Other Bible, which is the ancient esoteric texts, including the Jewish pseudepigrapha, the Roman Catholic apocrypha, the Gnostic studies, the Kabbalah, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Book of Jubilees, and all of that kind of stuff. Solomon warned that of the making of books there is no end. And I would say to you, in your Bible, you've got exactly God's Word, exactly as God wants you to have it. No need to go chasing off after these such things as the lost books of the Bible and the forgotten books of Eden. There's quite a lot of faddishness going on in our day and time, going back even 20 or so years ago, where there was supposed to be a hidden code in the Bible that we only just now found. And those books were sold, and a lot of people got caught up into that. The movie The Da Vinci Code got a lot of people thinking that the Bible is is inadequate, and we still have to go looking for some other things. Meanwhile, you've got exactly what God wants you to have without so much as one error in it when you've got God's perfectly preserved words in your King James Bible. So, the important thing to remember then when you see these other books is they're just not real. They're not for real. You don't have to go looking for the book of Enoch. Here's what you need to have. What you need to have is your King James Bible. Because in Jude verse 14, you have the remoter context explaining to you what Enoch did in verse 5. Now, this is again why I was so adamant in teaching a couple of weeks back about truth from a remote context. Because we understand the close context, and we don't have any problem with that, and we're very careful to keep the verse in its context. Sometimes there is truth from a remote context, and in Jude verse 14, you find out something that Enoch did. He did it back in Genesis chapter 5, but it's not reported back there in Genesis chapter 5. Okay? Okay. Now, what Enoch did is Enoch prophesied about the problems that would be ensuing, and he did that prior to the flood of Noah. Prior to Noah's flood, Enoch is prophesying and warning people about trouble if they don't do right. Now, Enoch, he was a preacher taking God's side against God's recalcitrant people and teaching them the truths that they needed to hear. Enoch was one who was warning against the same sorts of people, which you find in Jude verse 4. Certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You remember the lasciviousness prior to the flood? You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember how men's consciences waxed worse and worse continually? So there you see what Enoch is all about. He's the seventh from Adam. Please don't be confused about your Enochs. There's more than one Enoch in the Bible. And the Enoch that we're talking about here was the seventh from Adam. Remember now, in Genesis chapter 3 through Genesis chapter 12, if you pinch those few pages of your Bible together, Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 12, pinch those couple pages together, and you've got 2,000 years of human history between Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 12. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4 in verse 16. When Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden, chapter 5 in verse 4, and the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and Adam he begat sons and daughters. Verse 17 of Genesis chapter 4, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. You see, bearing of Enoch in Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. This is the wrong Enoch in Genesis 4, 17. The right Enoch is seventh from Adam. This Enoch is only second from Adam. And so this would be wrong. By the way, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 4, you see that Seth was 800 years old when he begat sons and daughters. I think somebody needed to sit Seth down and talk to him a little bit. That's kind of old to take up being a mom and dad, don't you think? But back then, it's not that the days were different or the years were different. Their lives were very much different. They're so close to when the earth had the opportunity to have that canopy and that perfection that was in the garden. And so lives were much longer then and continually get shorter and shorter till they get down to the 70 of Psalms chapter 90 verse 10 or reason of strength 80. Now in Genesis chapter 4 in verse 17 you see the second Enoch, from Adam Enoch, that's the wrong one. We're after the Enoch that is the seventh from Adam. By the way, it's interesting. Cain knew his wife, verse 17 of chapter 4, and she conceived and bare Enoch. and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. All of that's wrong. God never told them to build a city. God told them to spread out over the earth and have dominion. You can't find anywhere in your Bible ever that God instructed anybody ever to build a city. Further, you notice that he didn't glorify God when he built the city. He glorified himself. He glorified his children. He glorified himself. And so you see the problem? And so when Cain knew his wife, she conceived and bare Enoch and builded a city, there's something that's very bad going on. As a matter of fact, not only do they build a city, not only do they have that as a problem, they're going to build themselves a tower and try to have a stairway to heaven, which again is the opposite of what God instructed them to do. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, let's pick up the narrative in verse 18. Unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael. Now, you're going to know about this Methusael and Methuselah when we get there. And Lamech, verse 19, took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, the name of the other was Zillah, and Adah bare Jabal, and the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. I'm reading through this, and let's slow down and look at this here in verses 21, 22, 23. No cavemen. Nobody with a club bonking a woman on top of the head and dragging her back to the cave. In Genesis 4, you've got people who are artificers in brass and iron. You've got yourself people who are musicians. You've got yourself people who are skilled in fine arts in Genesis chapter 4. So I want to encourage you about that. In Genesis chapter 4, you see early on the artificer, verse 22, in brass and iron. And you see so many fascinating things that were early on. No cavemen, no alley-oop and dinosaurs and never was a sauruses and couldn't be a sauruses. Verse 23, Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So, you've got the wickedness of Cain, you've got the way of Cain, which was spoken of in a previous lesson, and Genesis chapter 4 ends, does it not, with problems. Note, Genesis chapter 5 is well referred to as the death chapter. 5 is best seen as the number of death. Meanwhile, when people do Bible numerics, quite often 5 is said to be the number of grace as well. And what's fascinating about that is it is by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ whereby grace is instituted according to the revelation of the mystery. So it fascinates me when I read these books on Bible numerics, and one of them very adamant that the number of 5 identifies grace, and the other one very adamant that the number 5 identifies death. I'm going to tell you that grace came by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, and so I choose not to get involved in some of these sorts of disputations. I think they're doubtful disputations, but meanwhile, you can't read Genesis chapter 5 and not know but that there are problems. Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, look at the last three words. Genesis chapter 5, verse 8, look at the last three words. Genesis chapter 5, verse 11, look at the last three words. Genesis chapter 5, verse 14, I'm really making Bill work hard tonight, I'll tell you what. Genesis chapter 5, verse 14, look at the last three words. Genesis chapter 5, verse 17, look at the last three words. Genesis chapter 5, verse 20, look at the last three words. Genesis chapter 5, verse 27. Look at the last three words. Genesis chapter, it's the death chapter. Genesis chapter 5. Be hard to miss it, would it not? And so you see example after example after example. People are dying. Now, in Genesis chapter 5, in verse 18, Jared lived and 162 years and begat Enoch. Here's the proper Enoch. The proper Enoch shows up in Genesis chapter 5. He would be the seventh from Adam. So he's not the Enoch that we've looked at previously. This is going to be the proper Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. So Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So who is daddy to Methuselah? That's Enoch. Who is the longest lived person in your Bible? You've got here Methuselah. And so he, the son of Enoch. Methuselah, a fascinating character. Enoch, a fascinating character having to do with types and figures of the prophetic program. We'll see that. Do not jump to the wrong conclusion that Enoch pictures the church, the body of Christ, rapturing out. Do not jump to the wrong conclusion that Methuselah pictures what happens to Israel when the Antichrist shows up. Let us see what the verses say and take our time as we work our way through this. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, Enoch has there a tremendous testimony, which is very similar to what Adam's testimony should have been. Walking with God in the garden was why Adam and Eve were there in the garden, to glorify God and to fellowship with God as God's creation and to honor God. Adam and Eve, by one man's sin entered, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, are expelled from the garden. Enoch, he's not in the garden, but he's walking with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. You and I, we're not back there with Adam and Eve in the garden. You and I, we're not back here in Genesis chapter 5 as Enoch walking with God. However, you and I are instructed in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 to walk in newness of life. You and I are instructed in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It's not our life, but rather Christ's life, which we're now living. And so there's a call on our life, and you don't need the phone to ring, and you don't need an email to pop up. There is a call on our life to live godly in Christ Jesus. I know that means you're going to suffer persecution. So ever what? Who would you rather have persecute you? Would you rather have a problem at the judgment seat of Christ? Or would you rather have the world, the flesh, and the devil persecute you now? For me, that's easy, because some things have eternal consequences and other things do not. And so, walking according to righteous standing, which you have in Christ Jesus, with your strengthened inner man encouraging you to walk in newness of life, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, that is the call on your life, and you don't need goosebumps to know you've been called to live that way. All you have to do is read your Bible. Grace is not antinomianism. Grace does not lower the standards. Grace establishes who you are in Christ and then says, okay, that's who you are. Be that way. And that is our position. That is our opportunity. Wow. Now, I just said a whole lot there that's easier to say than it is to do. Meanwhile, our job as believers in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, of course we have the ambassadorship function. Of course we are to do all that we do for His glory. The hardest thing we need to do, and the important thing that we need to do, is find out who God has made us in Christ Jesus and play the man. Be who God has made us rather than who the world, the flesh, and the devil would rather have us to be. I really don't care. We should stop caring about whether or not people approve of us or not. We should understand that we are in Christ. He is in us, and we live our life for Him and His glory and not for the applause. Any young preacher, any young teacher that I have ever encouraged, I've said somewhere along the line to every one of them, do not respond to the applause. If you accept the applause, then you have to accept the brickbats and the tomatoes when they throw them. You don't report to the people that applaud. You don't report to the people that throw stones. You report to the head of the body of Christ, his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your obligation is to operate according to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Thank you for that. All right. Now, let's get back on track here as we see Enoch showing up in the right Enoch now in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 19. Let's learn something about Enoch as we go to the Hebrew epistle, Hebrews chapter 11, the so-called Hall of Fame chapter. Hey, there's Stout Bob. Glory. Nice to see you, brother. Long time. And welcome. Nice to see you. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so Enoch was pleasing to God and was translated. Now, that word translated, it's not a tricky word. It has to do with changing one's position from one place to another place. And so if you have transportation, think about that word, transport. What do you call the door to your house? That is the portal. And so when you are transported, you're going from one portal to another portal. You're changing your location. And so the idea of being translated, he was changed. And I'm not really certain about the details of how God did that, but I believe it and I see it right there in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 5. That then referring to Genesis chapter 5, Enoch walked with God and he was not. He was gone. God took him. Genesis chapter 5 in verse 24. Now, who was Enoch's son? Enoch's son, we've already seen, was that fellow Methuselah. And so we want to see a couple of things about Enoch and Methuselah as we press on. Meanwhile, note in Jude verse 14, Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, warning about the Jude verse 4 and Jude verse 11 people. Behold, this is a prophecy from Jude given actually by Enoch, the seventh from Adam. You can't find it in Genesis. You only find it here. God the Holy Spirit inspiring Enoch to put forth, to inspiring Jude to put forth Enoch's words, which are not in your Bible. And so the prophecy has to do with the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now, that is not the church, the body of Christ, coming back with the Lord. No, you are in heavenly places, and First Thessalonians chapter 4 indicates that that's your home. You're ever with the Lord there. Further, you know that your inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, is spiritual and it is in heavenly places. So the ones that come back with the Lord are going to be those who would be a candidate to come back, and that would be, of course, resurrected Israel. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verse 2, you see, the return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I commanded this day, thee and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So I'm suggesting to you that people that come back with the Lord and return unto the Lord thy God are going to be believing Israel that came up with the resurrection of Christ. And you know, many of the saints arose with him on that day of his resurrection, or those that Christ led captive from paradise when Jesus Christ was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Look again at Psalms chapter 68, this time verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. So there are references in your Bible indicating thousands of angels traveling with the Lord. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, I beheld the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hairs of his head were like the pure wool. That's going to match with Revelation chapter 1, verses 16 and 20, isn't it? A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. So you've got lots and lots of people who are in their resurrected situation, headed back with Christ to planet Earth. And that is what Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied in verse 14. So, Enoch, not the first Enoch, but the second Enoch. Enoch, not the second from Adam, but the seventh from Adam, in Genesis chapter 5, has reports made about him, which you don't find in Genesis chapter 5. And those reports about Enoch here speak to the prophetic return of the Lord Jesus Christ with thousands of his saints. So, we've learned quite a lot from Jude verse 14 because we ran the cross references. We took the truth from the remoter context and we looked for the cross references that would embellish and build up our information. Further, we also saw in passing, did we not, that Enoch was father to Methuselah. Now, Methuselah is a fellow who lives as long as anybody ever did. And Methuselah, he, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, he was begotten by Enoch, and he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. What I would have you to see about that is what you've got going on, Enoch begetting Methuselah. You've got a situation now where we have identified another fascinating character in your Bible. We're going to leave Enoch just for a minute and think about Methuselah. Selah, S-E-L-A-H, at the end of his name, Methuselah's name, has to do with the coming of the Lord. And M-E-T-H-U has to do with how he'll leave when he dies, and he shall go in death. And so we're looking at somebody here with Methuselah. It's very likely that he died and then the flood came. It's very likely that you're looking at a Bible character who was promised a long life, and he had a long life, and then he was out of here. He died when the floodwaters rose up. In Genesis, in chapter 5, in verse 22, we see Enoch is his daddy. Now, who would it be that leaves prior to judgment coming upon the people? Who would it be that leaves prior to judgment coming upon recalcitrant Israel, rebellious Israel? Please don't say the church, the body of Christ, and please don't make that our meeting the Lord in the air. You do have a mid-tribulation rapture of Israel, where the angel sows the earth and takes from the earth quite a bit of Israel. And so you do have that activity as well. And so I'm going to suggest to you that those people are typified by Enoch. Those people are typified by Methuselah. And before the flood of the great tribulation comes, those people are rescued. You can read more about that, of course, in Revelation chapter 14, because that's really what Revelation chapter 14 is all about. What I just said, in case you didn't understand, is the church, the body of Christ, is gone before the prophetic program kicks in, before the time of Jacob's trouble, before the tribulation. So a pre-tribulation meeting the Lord in the air for the church, the body of Christ. However, in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, in the middle of the great tribulation, there is a removal from planet Earth of some people, and they are Israel that are removed, and you want to call it a rapture, they are removed, and they are reaped from the earth. And you read that information in Revelation chapter 14. where you've got the angel with the sickle, that he brings home a harvest from the earth. Okay? Okay, now that's a hard saying. I'm saying to you, there is a mid-tribulation rapture that has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. It has to do with Israel. You want to put Matthew chapter 24 someplace? That's where you put it. Okay? Okay. Now, I know that's a hard saying. That's a difficult problem. I understand that. We really don't have the time to study Revelation chapter 14. You go to my website, and there is two studies there of Revelation chapter 14 on the website, discerningthetimespublishing.com. Okay. In Genesis chapter 5, in verse 27, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So, I've got a situation then when from verse 25, I can identify that he lived 187 years until Lamech. And then Genesis chapter 5, verse 25, Methuselah lived 70 years, and begat Lamech. And then in verse 28, I see 182 years, and that gives me 369 total for when Noah was born. What I'm trying to do is demonstrate that Methuselah, he died, and then the flood came. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, Genesis chapter 5, verse 28. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So what I'm suggesting to you is that the long suffering of God allowed Methuselah to live right up to the flood. There is an example of God's long-suffering toward Israel in all of that. There is an example of how the Lord Jesus Christ rescued people from paradise, which was in the earth, and led captivity captive. And if Enoch is going to picture anybody, I'm going to suggest to you that is who he might picture. Remember now, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we are a part of the revelation of the mystery. We are not a part of the prophetic program. When you go through these dates and look at these things, I do hope that you are encouraged to see the precision of God's Word, that we are careful to notice how God's Word doesn't miss anything. We miss some things. We confuse some things. But God's got it right. Now, God wants people to choose life. However, people are rebels without a cause. You remember the James Dean movie about Rebel Without a Cause? And so the rebels without a cause are the people that Jude is warning against. Look again at Jude verses 14 and 15, where we see Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, function to execute judgment upon all and to convince all," notice the word ungodly, "that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." So you see that Jude is really railing against ungodliness in verse 15. And he's telling the reader of the book of Jude that Enoch typified God's convincing the ungodly of their error and God's executing judgment upon them. And so just as Methuselah lived right up to the flood, just as Enoch was, and then he was not, for God took him, tremendous judgment on planet Earth took place back there, and it ended up so that you had 8 people on a boat. And that's all that was left of the entire population of planet Earth, 8 people on a boat. And so what we're learning in Jude verse 14 is it's going to be bad again, and we're going to have judgment again, and all those that are ungodly are going to be dealt with again. And you're going to have then the same sort of tribulation, wrath on this earth. However, it won't be a flood this time. It won't be. It will be the plagues that are listed in the book of Revelation, by the way, many of which match the plagues back there in Exodus chapter 14. So, the things that were, they will be again. We see then in Jude verses 14 and 15, Enoch speaking against the malevolent characters of verse 4 and verse 11, and Enoch typifying God's judgment, Enoch calling to the reader's attention God's judgment against ungodly deeds, ungodly committed, which ungodly sinners have ungodly done, and that judgment is going to be executed. So, Jude is not a book of blah, 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 blah. Jude is a book of warning, of judgment, to convince the ungodly that, hey, the day is coming, and there's a day came Enoch was not. There's a day came when Methuselah, who exhibited the long-suffering of God, he was no more, and God opened the floodgates and the springs, and the earth was flooded. There's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the great tribulation, and that is about which Jude is warning the reader of the book of Jude. Remember now, in Revelation chapter 19, heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You know, I get so tired of people saying, judge not, judge not. You know what they really mean when they say judge not? They really mean, shut up and leave me alone. I don't want to talk about it. Christ judges. God judges. And you, if you're saved, you are supposed to judge. You are given that admonition by your apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and long about verse 17. So here you see in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, 12, 13, and 14, the armies which followed him, that's not you, that's not me. We're not clothed in fine linen. We are complete in Christ. We are the body of Christ. We're not needing that kind of clothing, as we are the spiritual body of Christ in heavenly places. These people are coming back to planet Earth. You've got several candidates for these people. You've got tribulation saints that are candidates for these people. You've got the captivity led captive from paradise in Luke chapter 16 into heavenly places, and that then is a candidate as well. You've got Old Testament Israel resurrected and led captive into heavenly places where paradise got moved, and they would be candidates as well. You are not a candidate. You don't go up and come down and up and down. You are not a yo-yo on a prophetic string. You are complete in Christ. You are judicially, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, seated in heavenly places, and that is where your inheritance is, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. There are people, however, that are returning with the Lord as he brings grace to planet Earth, and that at the time of restitution of all things. Note now, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks to it in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Matthew chapter 25 in verse 31. Look at it again in Deuteronomy in chapter 33 in verse 2. He said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir. This is part of the list of verses I gave you that gave you the triptych, gave you the GPS for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ran those verses and marked those cities on your map, you pretty well know the path that he will take as he returns to Jerusalem and goes through that eastern gate. And Sinai is part of it, Seir is part of it, Mount Paran is part of it, and he came with 10,000 of saints from his right hand and went the fiery law for them. And that then is a direct reference to Jude verse 14 and 15. So, you see it again and again. Let's see it one more time in Joel, a book that nobody reads. People bet their Christian lives, even their eternal souls, on the content of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is based on the book of Joel. And if you don't go back and read that, you don't know what you've gotten yourself into. Joel chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet of Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh and is nigh at hand. A day of darkness, bad thing. A day, the Lord, of gloominess, bad thing. So the day of the Lord, having to do not with, the Christian Sabbath. People make Sunday the day of the Lord's day. Baloney. You run the references and you find that the day of the Lord encompasses the great tribulation. And that is largely what the book of Joel is all about. In verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. It's like the Lord comes through, and he's a blowtorch. And you see in verse 6, the people's faces gather blackness. That is, they are burnt, and so they become charcoal. And their faces gather blackness. That's what that is all about. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march everyone on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. Verse 7, verse 8. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone on his path. And when they fall on the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter into the... This is hell on earth. This is Daniel's 70th week. And the Lord shall utter his voice, verse 11, for his camp, that's the people that return with him, is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? What's the answer to the question of who can abide it? The people who can abide it are the people who heed the warnings of the book of Jude. The people who heed the warnings of First John. The people who heed the warnings of Revelation 1, 2, and 3. Those are the people who, Matthew chapter 23, verse 14, endure to the end to be saved. Salvation in Matthew 23, verse 14, is not according to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That hadn't even happened yet. Salvation in Matthew chapter 23, verse 14, in its context, is about the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time of the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of, and you see that in the context of Matthew chapter 23. So, what we're looking at then to answer the question, who can abide it? Answer, the people who take heed to what Jude is teaching. The people who pay attention to what the Lord instructs the churches of Israel in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. The people who heed the warnings of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And of course, now we see Jude. Couple of last verses, and we'll wrap it up for this evening as we take this first look at Jude, verses 14 and 15. We will complete this study of these two verses next time, which will be Mick Monday night. Zechariah, chapter 1. We see in verse 8, the horses directly behind him are red, then speckled, then white at the last. Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 8. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were at the bottom, and behind him were red horses speckled and white. These scary terminologies, these fearsome sights that are part of Revelation chapter 6, are part of Revelation chapter 19, are what are brought to mind when Jude, in verse 14, refers to Enoch and God's long-suffering, and then God's judgment upon the rebellious people who have missed what God is doing, missed God's program, and rejected God's prophetic fulfillment for the nation Israel. All right, having said all of that, one last thing that I would like to say as a reminder, and that is this. When you've got your King James Bible, you've got God's perfect word, not so much as one mistake in it. It's exactly what God wants you to have, God's perfectly preserved words. You don't need to go chasing after the book of Enoch. You don't need to go chasing after pseudepigrapha, the lost books of the Bible, or the forgotten books of Eden. this verse, Jude verse 14, confuses a lot of people, and people go running after extra biblical books, and the end result isn't pretty, because those extra biblical books teach heresy. As a matter of fact, the lost books of the Bible teach that Jesus Christ is a murderer. The lost books of the Bible quote Jesus saying he's not God. So that's heresy. It's danger. There should be a skull and crossbones on the cover of those books to warn you about the poisonous doctrine contained therein. All right. Now, let me close the mic. Let me close the recording device as we close our study.